And let's pray before we begin our study tonight. Lord, we come to you tonight and we are thankful again for the honor to be able to gather, Lord, in your presence, to know that we are now in the presence of the living God. And Lord, that your Spirit is at work and alive in us. Lord, not because of any goodness that we possess, but because of your grace and because of the finished work of the cross, demonstrating that love and that grace. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word tonight, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that our love for you would grow, that our passion for you would grow, that our priorities, Lord, for you would be established and corrected and strengthened in our commitment and our faith as we hear your word. And so, Lord, speak to each one of us tonight and give us clarity as to your calling as believers, Lord, on our lives. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been talking to this church, and he is writing this letter. And last time together, he was dealing with the Gnostic heresy. And the Gnostics, of course, not much different than Satan continues to try and distract and detract from the things of God in that day, using many of the same tactics this day, you know, and he's warning them against just trusting in intellectualism. And we saw that in verses 8 through 10. He warned them against trusting in ritualism. Watch out, you know, for people that think they're smart. The word says that, you know what? The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. God is wise, and he alone knows what makes you tick. He made you. He knows all about this earth and every occurrence that's going on planet earth. So, you know what? If you want to be real smart, get to know God. That'll get you real smart. And don't be intimidated by the quote-unquote doctors and scholars of the world. God bless them in the sense that they worked hard to earn their degrees, but much of their studies given to truth, well, no, given to man's observances and ideas and findings. And why go to the partial when you can go to the full knowledge? And that's in Christ, you see. He made it all. So why go to guys that are guessing about it? And then we saw the warning against ritualism, you know, just going through the motions and just, you know, all kinds of little practices and chantings and different things and crystals and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that, you know, just rituals, just going through a bunch of religious stuff. A lot of people doing that, man. They just, you know, they just come to church and they come to church every Sunday. And if you ask them why they come to church, well, because that's what I've always done. Well, because that's the thing to do. But what do you do at church? Are you growing? Are you knowing Jesus, you see? It's not just going to church. It's not just taking the communions and getting baptized and all the kind of observances and the keeping of the sacraments. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And that's what Paul is contrasting there. And then last time we left off with legalism. You know, watch out for legalism. In verse 14, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The sins that have plagued you and me, the sins that the enemy lists against us and other people may keep a list. They do sometimes, don't they? Guess what? Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus has wiped that list out because of the blood that was shed on the cross? I am. It is a list that is covered completely. They're blotted out. No more to be dredged up, dug up, or brought up. And I shared last time together, if God has forgiven you, then don't you think that you can't forgive yourself. So important that we understand that what verse 14 there says, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He paid the price. He paid the full price for every sin you and I have ever committed or will ever commit. He has paid the price. He didn't hang on that cross for nothing. He hung on that cross in your place and in my place. And so we need to believe that we are forgiven. You see, that is essential for us as Christians. And then we move on here into verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What he's saying is Satan, you know, with his demons and his armies, principalities and powers, you know, Satan is nobody for us to mess with. You know, the people that mess with the Ouija boards and dabble in Satanism, man, they open themselves up to an extremely powerful being who's out to destroy lives. He's out to destroy families. He's out to destroy countries. You see, he's powerful. He's nobody for you and I to mess with. He is a powerful angel. He's fallen. But those angels, you know what, man? They were pretty powerful. I mean, one angel wiped out 186,000 men in one night, the scripture records. That's not somebody you want to mess with. And Satan isn't somebody you want to mess with. Satan isn't somebody you even want to talk to. You see, you need to say, the Lord rebuke you. You don't mess with talking to him and dialoguing him with him. Listen, God has disarmed him in Christ. In other words, as I shared with you last time, as we closed, the teeth that he has, the grip that he has on you, you know, had on you and me, rather, and the teeth that he had to tear us apart now have been removed. He's been disarmed for us as believers in Christ. He can roar, but all he can do is drool on you and a little gumming here and there. And think of a Saint Bernard with no teeth. Just think of that. Things get a little stinky sometimes, and he can be pretty slimy. But he has triumphed over them. No grip any longer does sin, no grip does condemnation have on us. The powers of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is powerless, is what Paul is telling us. That's why Peter tells us that Jesus, when he died, in 1 Peter 3:19, you can read this for your homework, he went to the lower parts of the earth, and he preached the gospel, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. You see, what he did there in the two compartments. You remember before the death of Jesus Christ, there was two compartments in Hades. Want a little background to that, a little proof text to that. You want to see behind the veil of what goes on or what was the scene prior to Christ's death. You simply need to read Luke 15, where the rich man died and went into, you know, Hades. And the poor man, the righteous man who was praying, God be merciful to me. He died and he went into Abraham's bosom. There were two compartments in Hades before the death of Jesus. The place in Abraham's bosom for those that died in faith of comfort, and the place of torment for those that died apart from faith. And the torment, the guy is tormented, and this gives us some insight as to what hell is like. I mean, the fact of the matter is the guy is crying out and gnashing. There's gnashing of teeth going on, and he's longing for a drink or somebody to just dip his finger in and touch his tongue, some water, because he was being tormented so. When Jesus died, he went and he descended into that place of Hades, and he preached the gospel. In other words, telling Satan, you no longer have power over my people, and he led them out of Hades into the presence of the living God, and they are in heaven. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no longer, there's no purgatory. There never has been. There's no, you know, two compartments in hell anymore where you wait until you pay your dues. You know, it's believing in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ tonight and his sacrifice for your sins on the cross, that he died, that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Guess what? If you believe that, and you stake your life and put your faith and your trust in that reality, and guess what? You're headed to heaven. And the enemy has no power over you. He's powerless. Funny thing, though, about the demons and the enemy is they're squatters. You know, they kind of tend to hang out, you know. Have you noticed that? Those things that you struggled with, you know, when you were, before you were a Christian, and the things that plagued you when you come to Christ, some of them, you know, the Lord takes away and they just flee. And then there's other things the enemy goes, what do you think you're doing, man? Look at you. You think you're going to walk away from that depression that you've been stuck in all these? That's never going to happen. See, he's a squatter. He wants to just hang out. Threaten you, man, you better worry. If you don't worry, somebody better worry, because you know what could happen. And you say, well, I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, this could happen. Then all the things that could happen, you know, he keeps kind of whispering to you. And you know what? You need not listen and say, listen, I believe in Jesus. I believe what he says. And you know what? I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to be afraid anymore. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't have to live in sinful depression anymore. You know what? God has given me a victory because of what was done on the cross of Calvary. You see, Jesus died so that I don't have to go there. Just the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole? You know the old hymn. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we stand on that, when we stand on the Word, then Satan has no influence. That is why it is important for us to study so that we have godly influence, because if we don't dig into God's Word and seek to lay hold of it and memorize it and understand it and apply it to our lives, then what happens is that, you know what? The satanic influence, man, it just comes right back, because he just doesn't like to leave well enough alone. He hounds you. Or at least he does me. I have to shut off the frequency, you see. In order to do that, I need to tune in to what God's Word says. So Paul is warning them and saying, watch out for the intellectualism and watch out for the legalism. Watch out for that. There were those in Colossae here. He says in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Watch out for legalism creeping back into your life, where you start keeping rules and regulations and laws. Where you start saying, well, okay, it's good that you're saved, but now in order to be super saved and really saved, and if you want to really be deeply spiritual, you need to add some of these rules to your love for God. Sabbath, new moons, he says here. Festivals, food. A lot of people trying to trip you up, man. If you really love God, If you really are going to have your body be the temple of the Holy Spirit, you need to eat vegetables only. Now, where does the Bible say that? It doesn't. If you want to eat vegetables, you know what? If you want to have a kale salad and you like the stuff, enjoy. You know what, man? I'm going to chow on my burger and, you know, I'm going to Five Guys and get some jalapenos with bell peppers on that thing, man, with a little of the Frank sauce and tomato and lettuce, and I'm gonna chow down on that burger. I'm going to stop by In-N-Out and well, because of a stent, I'm not getting a double-double. But, you know, I mean, this whole thing about food, we have become a food fanatic society. We sit around today, an amazing thing to me, and we listen to Dr. Oz and all these people. And listen, I'm not saying that none of it's of any value, but, man, the priorities get so goofed up. There are people that know more about what kind of carbohydrates they're supposed to eat than what the Bible says about, you know, what Jesus did on the cross for them and how it is we're supposed to live as believers. They have no idea what the Bible says, but they know what that workout routine should be. And they know, and they're out running every marathon, but they're not spending too much time running the race spiritually, digging into God's Word. I'm not down on the exercise thing or on the diet thing. If you want to, you know, do the diet thing, but don't link it somehow to spirituality. Watch out that you don't, well, I'm more spiritual than he is because look at the discipline that I have. Yeah, watch out, man. The Sabbath keeping, you know, and keeping certain days and you know, one day more than another. And you know, Paul talked about it in Romans when he said one man regards one day above another, you know, and that's his Sabbath. Another regards every day the same. Here's the deal. Whatever you do, just worship God. You know what? If you want to do it on Saturday, great, have at it. But don't condemn me because I worship on Sunday. Get out. And if I want to worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and you know, if I don't have to work or something and can take all day and just dig into the Word and do it every, then, hey, don't hold the big deal about, well, this is the day. No, that's not really the day. This was the day. If you keep this day, this is the day. Listen, man, that's what Paul's trying to clear up here. He says, watch out for that kind of super spirituality kind of idea. All these things, it says here, are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, it's all about Jesus. It was all fulfilled. The whole law was fulfilled where? It was fulfilled in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And so when people kind of put you down and deem, you know, keeping certain days and things as more spiritual, they come into church and they say, well, we're worshiping on Sunday, so we're worshiping the S-U-N, because it's Sunday, not the S-O-N. That's what they say. There's a certain group out there and they, into the 7 day, and they Adventist thing. Don't want to name the church, but no, just kidding. And that's what they say about us. Now, whether most of them know that or not, Ellen G. White, that's the teachings of the Seventh-day Adventist, you know, church. Don't let people put you on that those kinds of trips. And I'm not down on, if they want to worship on Saturday, man, hey, great, hallelujah, praise God. But all this stuff, what Paul is saying here is all this stuff that they're talking about. And you remember the Judaizers now agreeing with the Gnostics and trying to bring people back under the law and vegetarianism and the Sabbath days and all that stuff. All that stuff is just a shadow pointing to the reality which was fulfilled in Christ. mean, it's sort of like if I came home for lunch and my wife Donna runs out to meet me, and then she falls down on her knees and begins to kiss my shadow on the driveway. Is that weird or what? What would you think if you observed that happening? What if one of you came up, there's my shadow over there, and you started hugging my, you wanted to give me a hug, and you ran over, got down on the floor, and started hugging my shadow. It's a little flipped out. That's what Paul is saying. What are you guys doing hanging on to all this stuff, man? It's a bit on the flipped out side. This isn't where it's at, man. These things that people are holding on to and hugging and kissing and hanging out in and talking about and making big issues out of. Man, they were just shadows of the reality, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament rules and regulations and ordinances are all wrapped up in Jesus. And once you have and understand the reality, why on earth would you kiss the shadows of legalism still, you see? That's the problem. That's what he's setting straight here. And he goes on and he says in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, in intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul is saying here, now watch out for mysticism. Watch out for intellectualism. Watch out for legalism. Watch out for mysticism. Those who claim that, they're caught up in kind of angels. You ever met somebody like that? Oh, I have my little guardian angel. Here's my little statue. This is my guardian angel. I've given him a name or her. And they're talking about angels and they're into angels things and, you know, and all kinds of weird, again, the crystal things. And Paul is going, don't get caught up in that stuff. They have this false humility. Taking delight in false humility. Yes, you know what? We've had this apparition of Mary and we're nothing, but look at the apparition. We're nothing, but look at the piece of toast. It has Mary on it. That was so crazy. I mean, can you? I forget the stupid sum that somebody paid for that piece of toast. Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey was right. There's one born every minute. You know, that somebody actually paid money for that, big money for that piece of toast. I mean, that's craziness, and that's what Paul's saying. That's insanity. Don't get seduced away. Don't get lured into that kind of stuff. That's got cult-like mentality. Pushing into things they haven't seen, puffed up in their minds, their fleshly minds. They've got all this, you know, weird kind of things you have to do. And of course, they're in the middle of it and controlling it. And they fake this humility. But in reality, they're going, yeah, come on, man, keep the money coming. Yeah, I had this vision. Yeah, we had this apparition. Yeah, we got this crystal. Yeah, we're all chanting out here and just humble. It's phony baloney humility is what it is. They're lining their pockets and that's what they're concerned with. You see, he says in contrast to that, they don't hold fast to what? In verse 19. The head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What's Paul saying? Focus off all that other stuff. Don't think your mind can fix you. Don't think that man can fix you with his mysticism and his chanting and channeling and everything else. Don't think keeping a bunch of rules is going to fix you. Don't think you just going to church is going to complete you. Get your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the head. We are the body. He is the head. Listen, if your body doesn't listen to your head, it doesn't go well. Things don't go well when there's a disconnect. It's a disability, we call it. When the body says, the head says, for the arm to raise, and the arm goes, I'm not going anywhere. We call that a disability. We are the body of Christ. You know what? We need to listen to the head so we're not disabled. So we're able to then enjoy life as God designed us to enjoy as the body of Christ. Each ligament, every joint, everything supplying the need. You see, every one of us playing a part in the body. All working together to glorify Christ, you see. That's what Paul is talking about. And enabled by, you know, as we're focused on the head, then everything can grow. The body can grow and things can function and life can be wonderful. Stay away from this phony baloney that the world has to offer. You say, well, how do I know if I'm involved in a mystical group or in something that is, you know, questionable? There are times when people get together at Bible studies and group sessions and they have a Bible, they claim to, you know, believe in what the Bible says, but here's a sign that you better maybe check out. You better sternly, I mean, watch out. If in the group they say, they read a passage of Scripture and they say, now what does that passage mean to you, Sally? And Sally says what it means to her. And then they go, so Billy, what's that passage mean to you? And then Billy gives his idea and it doesn't match up with Sally's necessarily. And then they go around the room and say, so tell us what that means and how you feel about that passage. I mean, your personal ideas. If that starts happening in your group, you know what? You better get out. Okay? Some of you are saying, we just did that in our group the other night. Oh, well, then you better get up and say something because pastor just told you. Listen, we are not in a group. We are not going around in a circle to ask what the Bible means to you. The question is that we need to answer, and the focus needs to be, what did God say here and what did He mean by what He said here? And how does that apply to my life? In other words, what does the Bible mean, period? That's it. Not to you, but what does the Bible mean? That's why Paul instructed Timothy, study so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. And listen, there are things that we can't agree to disagree on. How a man is saved or a woman is saved. Who Jesus Christ is. You know, I mean, communion and what it is. And we can't just say, well, I don't agree that Jesus is really God, so let's agree to disagree. And I say, I can't. Because, you see, if you don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah God, you're going to die in your sins. So you're saying, let me agree to just go ahead and disagree and let you go to hell without trying to stop you for all eternity. I'm sorry, I can't do that. The truth is the truth. What the Bible says is what the Bible says. And to my Jehovah's Witness friends and my Mormons friends, I always say, the only reason you believe what you believe is because, you know what, you don't have the translation of the Bible. It's been messed with. You know, you got your DNC and you got your Book of Mormon and you got your New World Translation. And because if you just read the Bible, you would never come up with the idea that Jesus isn't God. In your New World Translation, guess what? Every place in my Bible where it says Jesus is God, your New World Translation has been altered except for a couple. Your Book of Mormon doesn't agree with itself, let alone, you know, disagree with God's Word. And listen, the oldest revelation, if the oldest revelation, which is the Bible, if it disagrees with a quote-unquote newer revelation, your Book of Mormon, if they contradict each other, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then guess what? If your newer revelation of God contradicts the older revelation of God, guess whose goes? Yours. It's hogwash. And those 3D glasses that you know, were given by Moroni to Joseph Smith, that ought to tip you off right there that something a little strange is going on. Need special glasses to read this stuff. Yeah, you do. Special drugs to take while you're writing it. You know, the sad thing is those people are sincere people. Those people go out and knock on doors. Put us to shame sometimes in that venue. And they study. They go on their mission trips. Take them away from their family. Got to. Away from familiarity. Why? Because if there's believers that know the Bible, they'll never come to that conclusion. So they got to get them out and get them away. Be careful that when you hear things, you always check them according to Scripture. Because the enemy is the seducer and he's out there. And the final word is God's word, the Bible. The final authority, Jesus Christ. For he is what? Not a head. It says he is the head. Okay? Therefore, because of all this and because of the lies and the intellectualism and the seduction and the mysticism and all the stuff that's out there, the ritualism. Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ, if you died with Christ, in other words, if you put your faith and your trust in Him, then from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In other words, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Why are you going back under the old laws, the old routines, the old school, you know, things that were just meant to show you your sin, that you might come and cry out and confess and cry out for a Savior? Why go back under the rituals and the routines and the regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Understand what he's saying there? Sure, okay. So you want to try and make yourself more holy by only eating vegetables. Again, I'm not saying it's sin to only eat vegetables, but if you think it makes you more holy, you know, by not eating vegetables, then that's what Paul has a problem with here. He says, because listen, you can eat all the vegetables you want. You can run every marathon that there is. You can keep yourself in the best shape physically that you can possibly be. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but don't link it with spirituality, because here's what he's saying. You're going to die anyhow. Okay? That's what he's saying right here. He says, you go through all this. These all concern things that are doing what? Perishing. You keep all these rules and regulations, they're perishing, man. It's all dying because you're dying. And one day when you die, you're not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, man, you ate those vegetables. That's awesome, dude. You are in. And those marathons you won, I am amazed. That ain't going to be it. That's not what's going to happen. You keep all the doctrines and the commandments of men. What good is it? Watch out for that asceticism, is what he's saying here. You discipline yourself in such a way that you deny your body, your family, your marriage partner, thinking it makes you more spiritual. These things, he says in verse 23, indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They make, you know, people are impressed when they see you doing all this stuff and such a rigid discipline. And the appearance is, man, that guy, I'm impressed. But are you impressed with God or are you impressed with their discipline? See, denial many times appears to be wise. But be careful that you aren't worshiping your own will. Will worship, if you would. Be careful that you don't walk around going, don't you wish you looked like me and were built like me? Check these out, baby. I'm going to wear the shorter shirts now so you can see my muscles, so you can see my discipline, so you're impressed with my discipline. Look at the will that I have. Look at the denial. Be careful. You see, when the attitude is, don't you wish you were like me? Listen, there was somebody that had incredible willpower in the scripture. You know who it was? Satan. Didn't he? He said, hey, I will ascend into the heaven in Isaiah 14. Read it for your homework. I will sit above the stars and I will be like God. That was willpower. Be careful that it's Christ that you're worshiping. Be careful that it's Christ that you're serving and not self. Because, man, it's a trap. It's a trap, just discipline for the sake of discipline. Paul says intellectualism won't do it. Legalism, mysticism, asceticism are all snares that can rob you of the simple, joyful walk with Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So stay focused on Him. That's all he's saying, just simply stay focused on Him. And then he goes on into chapter 3 and he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind on things above. Set your affections on Christ. Seek heavenly things. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying to keep seeking Him. The Greek word used for seek there is a present tense thing that says keep on seeking those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. It shouldn't be something that we used to do. It should be something that we're presently engaged in. If you've been risen with Him, and you have been tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places, positionally in Christ. Therefore, you should be seeking those things above. Spiritual things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in heavenly places, spiritual blessings in heavenly places are all wrapped up in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 3:14 when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to seek heavenly things. We are to seek Christ, who is seated on the right hand of God. You know what? The Magi had it right. They came seeking out the one who had been born Christ, the baby in the manger. They came seeking him. They went out of their way to seek him out. They started asking around to find out where he was. Remember when they went to Herod? He says, hey, listen, if you guys find a man, like, coming back and tell me, because he wanted to kill him. But these guys were seeking Christ out. We're to set our affection on things above. The word for set there, your affection, the word for set means keep on thinking in the Greek. We're to think on these things. We're to keep on thinking on these things. You see, it has to do with the mind. Filling your mind with the things of God. Keep on seeking those things. Keep on digging into the Word. Keep on asking God to give you understanding and wisdom and pursuing Him, you see. We need to put that into practice. It's not something we just, well, every once in a while, you know, I come on Wednesdays, I seek God then. And I come back on Sundays and seek God then. The whole idea here is that it's to be a constant pursuit and passion. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, press on. I press towards that mark. It's my passion. Or to think on things above. Is that where your passion is? If we're honest, you know what? We don't have to admit, man, I struggle with that, Pastor. I do. I mean, I kind of do it for a while. And you know what? Sometimes it's actually linked to things on earth. If I get blessed with some things on earth, then I thank God above. But if things aren't going on earth so well, I have a struggle. I start saying, well, if God isn't going to give it to me, I'm going to make it happen. Some single people do that, and they run out and get married, the wrong person. Not seeking the things that are above. They're seeking security down here. They're seeking peace down here. You see, and listen, it's never going to happen here on planet Earth. I mean, hasn't history taught us that? If it's taught us anything, it's taught us that. I mean, the pursuit of peace continues, doesn't it? But the terrorists continue as well. The greed continues as well. The fighting over possessions and positions. You see, if we were all seeking the things above, that's when peace would break out all over the place. When we're seeking the things above. Not focused on the things of the earth. Doesn't again mean that we can't have things, but that should not be the focus and the reason we're living. Paul contrasting that, you see. That's the way we're to live as Christians. We're not to be a church personality and here's my church face and answers. And here's my church talk. And then when I get to work, I got a whole different talk and my answers vary. My face changes to fit. You see, that should never be the situation. That should never be the case. Listen, I'll tell you what. Here's what I've found as I've observed over the years. Both studying God's Word and watching people's lives. Those who are happiest and most fulfilled on planet Earth. And most useful on planet Earth are those that are seeking and setting their affections in heaven. I don't think you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think the more heavenly minded are, the more earthly good you can do. I really do. It helps us get through the day when we set our affections, when we live like that, when we live with that perspective. Man, it makes a journey much more pleasant, doesn't it? I mean, excuse me, I remember when Janelle came home not too long ago, several months back. She was still in school, you know, and she was about to graduate. And it's about a week before her graduation. She goes, "Dad, I only got one more week of school." She was smiling. She wasn't going, "Man, I'm so bummed I only have one more week of school and then I graduate." No, she was looking forward to it. She was smiling, man. Hey, 1 week she could endure, she could handle it. It's just like the kids. When you get them in the car and say, "Hey, guess what? We're going to Disneyland." That makes the drive far more pleasant for them, knowing that at the end of the drive, they're going to Disneyland. You see, at the end of the drive, there's Disneyland. At the end of the drive, we're going to the doctors and you're going to have some blood drawn. That makes the drive miserable. When are we going to get there? And then can we do something else? You know, they're whining and complaining all along on the drive. But when they're Disneyland-minded, those young kids, Disneyland-minded, the drive, "Hey, can we play some Disney songs on the way?" "Sure." "Can we talk about Mickey and friends on the way and what rides we're going to go on?" "Sure." You know what? It's a way poor illustration in comparison. But you know what? If we're headed to heaven, and we are, if we're living in that reality and focused on heaven, you know what? While we're on the drive, here we are. What should we be talking about? How should we be behaving? What should be the joy and the thrill? What should occupy our minds? Man, we need to... That's what Paul is saying here. Set your affection and on things above. Seek those things where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things above, not on the things of the earth. Don't get so occupied with stuff here and now. Because you know what? You found it. You know it. I know it. The possessions that you buy are never quite what they're supposed to be, are they? I mean, they never quite do it. The relationships that you form and people that you meet initially, "Oh, you're so excited," but then as time passes, they're never quite as satisfying as you thought they would be. The dreams that you pursue. "Oh, if I could just get this position at work and just get this much money, then..." You get it? How long does it last? "Oh, I'm so excited, I can hardly stand it." And then 5 months later, 6 months later, "I don't know why I took this. I hate this." You see, nothing is ever quite right for us until we realize, guess what? No matter what you have here, enjoy things. I mean, I'm not down on things and down on getting positions and promotions, but don't ever think they're going to fix and fulfill and satisfy, because they never will. They can't. Here's where you'll be satisfied. When you get to heaven. When you're raptured out of here, when Jesus comes back and sends up His kingdom, that's it. That's what Abraham realized. He looked for a continuing city whose builder and maker is God. That's what he looked for. That's what he lived for. He knew that any city here, which is why he told Lot, "Lot, listen, you go ahead and choose wherever you want to live. If you want to live in the desert, if you want to live over there in the well-watered springs, if you want to live, you know, in Orange County or the high desert, or Palm Springs, or Ludlow, you go ahead and choose. And I'll live with whatever's left, because here's what I know. No matter where I live on planet Earth, I'm never fully going to find it. It will always leave me longing because heaven is the city. Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, is the place where we're going to find it. Place where we're going to really be fulfilled. And it's not until then. So enjoy where you're at right now. You're in the high desert.
I wish I could move. Economy's shot. Everything's shot.
You know what? God's got you here, doesn't he? Enjoy. And employ. Use the time he's given you here, the opportunities he's given you here, and just praise him and worship him and be a witness to those whom he's put around you. Because he's brought you here for a purpose. He's got a plan. You're not here by accident. I know some of you are thinking, oh no, Pastor, I'm here by accident. Believe me, I never plan. No, you're here by appointment if you're a believer tonight, and Christ has got a plan and purpose for you to fulfill here. And know this, if you could live on Newport Beach, if you could live right there on smack dab on the beach, and you go, if I could just have it paid for and live there, then I'm telling you, go down there and see how happy they are. You know what, man? They're doing drugs and getting drunk and upset and just as unsatisfied. Why? Because it's not here. It's there. We're headed there. So let's talk about it. And let's have fun on the drive. Okay? Let's pray.